chapter 20. We're going to look at this parable, verses 1 through 16. If you want a title, or if you are writing a title down, you can say, "Whatever is right, I will give you." The parable is known as the workers. The parable of the workers. Many people have called it by this name. And in this parable, there are things that are puzzling. As you read through it, there are things that jump out at many people that have really brought this simple, very simple parable under question. This parable is quite simple. There is one overarching point. There are many things that we can draw out of it, but there is one major point. The story is very clear, but many, I believe, have muddied the waters and made it difficult sometimes for our hearts and minds to wrap around. Some of the problems that you might hear when you look at this parable is that it's not fair. It's unfair. It's not right. It's not just. For how can the owner, which is God, pay people the same for different work? How is this possible? It just is not right. You can't do this. Another thing that pretty much is the same, goes hand in hand with this, is this is a bad business practice. Any businessman that ran his business this way, paying everybody the same, they would not be in business for very long. Third thing you may have heard is why would he hire people so late in the day? As we read the parable, as you will see, he comes at different times during the day. As you remember, many of you probably are recalling the parable, and he hires people all through the day, even up until the last hour he hires somebody. Why would he do that? Something else that you may have heard or even thought is that why doesn't he, at the very, if you remember, he only, agrees to a payment for the first group he hires. All the other people, all the other men that he goes back and hires at different times during the day, he doesn't discuss it. He just says, "Do you want to work? Yes or no? Get in or get out." Why doesn't he just say up front what he's going to do? Well, here's some of the attempts to clear up these problems, which are no attempts at all. But I don't want you to be fooled. I don't want you to think of anything else. Someone said, well, it's a quality thing, that the workers that he hired earlier didn't work as well and as good as the ones he's hired later. That's why they all got paid the same. The second one that I wrote down was quite humorous as I read it, as I was studying this position. Some have actually suggested that the denarius that he paid were different. There was a gold denarius, a silver denarius, and a bronze denarius, which I have no idea how and why anybody and the amount of people ascribe to that, except just trying to fit God in a box. That's the only way that I could see anybody even suggesting that. The third one is quite popular today, especially in America, is that there's no rewards in heaven, that everything is equal, that we all get in by the skin of our chinny-chin-chins and everything is equal, which we have lost one of the great things in our churches today, that everybody's life will be put to the test and everything will be put to fire. And Scripture plainly teaches what? Y'all know, the wood, hay, and stubble will be burnt. And all the precious gems and precious things of life, you will lay at our Lord's feet. some will have more than others. That's a fact. We've lost that theology in our society that's moving to a more socialist ideas in our society where we have to, everybody has to be equal. I will tell you, some of you will be much closer to the Lord than I ever will be. When we worship and when we're gathered around that table, and some of you will lay many more things down in worship and praise to our King than others. We've lost that theology. The last thing, also in attempts to clear this up, is also a doctrine and a theology that is, well, quite honestly, sweeping America, but basically taking over America. In the next 10 or 15 years, this will be the predominant theology in America. It is that, quite simply, God did not know what He was going to do. He was working on it as He went. Now, that may be shocking to you, but that theology and that thought, open theism, is running rampant through our churches. That God did not know. That He's a good God, He's a good person, and He was working through this as He worked out the plan. So, how are we to understand this parable? Well, I'm going to tell you right up front, before we even read it, before we even look in it, I'm going to tell you right up front. Without a doubt, Jesus is dealing with the problem. He is facing these Jewish people, and really, at this point, as we will look at a little bit closer, they were people that were following Him, His disciples, the people that were submitting to Him and seeing and growing and being taught by Him. It wasn't just all the Jews. So these Jewish believers, if we can sum it up like that, these Jewish believers that were having problems, and we saw Jesus deal with this a little bit in Matthew chapter 13 in the kingdom parables. You remember when He talked about the nets and bringing in all the fish, and there's going to be a lot of different fish? He was looking at them again, and He was saying, you need to deal with the problem or the issue in your life, that this is not just for Jews. It is for all the world. Everyone, all peoples, all tribes, when we stand that day in heaven, there will not be a people, a tribe, or a tongue that will not praise our Lord. Everyone that is there, is supposed to be there, will be there. And the Scripture plainly teaches that no tribe or tongue will be missing. That's glorious. That's a glorious thought. And so Jesus is again dealing with this issue. But I want you to see and understand that this is not just uniquely a Jewish problem. It's your problem and my problem. Especially in the deep South, we have issues. We have issues, not just with Yankees. Do you hear me? We have issues with the color of skin, with how people act. We have issues in the South. It just ain't right. We can't get over it. It's a problem that all of us face. It's a problem that has affected everyone in this room in one way or another. We have had a problem with looking down at someone else. that we're more faithful, that we are better, that we deserve something more than someone else. How can we think that? Now, in Reformed circles, it helps with that issue, but in Reformed circles, some of the worst ones are Calvinists. The frozen chosen. I'm it. I'm elect. Who are you? When we should be saying, oh God, why did you save me? Why did you show me grace? And Lord, if you could save me, you can save anybody. That's where our theology should lead. But so often, we look down at people. We look at them and we struggle in our hearts. You know this, but do we live this? We never deserve God's favor. Do you know that? Do you know you never deserve God's favor? Never! You've never done anything, not one thing that God said, well, I owe Kurt for that. You know, he did this and it was such a good thing that I just owe him. You have never done one thing in your life that God has sat back and said, well, I've got to write this check to him. Turn with me, just hold your finger right here, to Luke chapter 17. Matter of fact, we read this verse, or these passages so much, these verses so much, you need to just underline this. Think about this. Meditate on this. You need to just know this. And when we talk about it, it's previous homework. You just go, okay, Luke chapter 17. We don't need to read this all the time. The visitors, they'll catch up. But the ones that are here, you need to know this. Okay, let's just start with verse 5. Luke 17, 5. This is what it says. And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. And which of you, having a servant, plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me until I've eaten and drunk, and afterwards you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. Verse 10. So likewise you, okay? So he's telling the story and he's saying, okay, likewise you, you disciples, you followers, when you have done all those things which you were commanded. Now, I want somebody to raise your hand. Has anybody in this room done all that the Lord has asked you to do? Please raise your hand. Because you're dismissed. If there is somebody that has done all that the Lord has commanded them, believe me, you're dismissed from this morning's service. Okay. So none of us have done all that the Lord has commanded. But he says, when you have done all that the Lord has commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty. Lord, you don't owe me anything. I've only done what you've commanded me to do. But we've got this mentality in America, what? that when we do something, we deserve something back. We even train our children that way, don't we? You've done a good job, well, I'm going to get you this. You've done that, I'm going to get you that. We need to get back to the fact of you need to obey. And simply obey. And do what's right all the time without any expectations. Luke chapter 17. Well, let's turn back to Matthew 20. Now, I want you to know that I struggle with narrative passages. I love going verse by verse, word by word. But this is how we're going to do this. We're going to just read the whole thing. I'm going to read it to you. And then I'm going to just teach it. I'm going to just tell you what it says. Because I have broken it down and sorted it out, and it's too hard to do it that way. It messes things up when you don't need it to be messed up. So let's just follow along with me. Let's start with verse 1 in chapter 20. This is what it says. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the market and said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you." So they went. And again he went about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, "Why have you been standing here idle all day?" And they said to him, "Because no one hired us." He said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right you will receive." So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, "Call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first." And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more. And they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, "These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them and said, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as you. It is not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few chosen." What does this mean? What is Christ trying to teach his disciples? Well, let's get a little bit of background to help us really get a picture of this. First of all, the hired servant normally was paid at the end of the day. Every day. Whatever day he worked, he got paid that day. And there's a reason for that, because the Hebrews went by the law. And in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, they laid them out. Let me just read two verses to you. There's some others, but let me read two of the clearest ones. In Leviticus 19:13, it says this: "The wages of a hired servant shall not remain with you all night until morning." Meaning, when you hire somebody, you need to pay them. And don't hold it till the next day. this is even more clear. In Deuteronomy 24:15, it says this, "You shall give him his wage on the day he earns it, before the sun goes down, for he is poor and has set his heart on it, lest he cry against you to the Lord, and it be sin in you." Hired servants lived on the edge of destruction. They lived on the edge of making it day by day. And these laws that God gave the Hebrew people helped safeguard their rights, help them to understand what is right so that they could earn a day's wage, go buy food, and support their families. Also, you need to know that during certain times in the Palestine area, when different crops came in, this type of this parable that he told was crystal clear. And many people believe that Jesus was actually telling this story during the harvest time. Let me give you one example. During the grape harvest, which came close to the end of August and the first part of September, and they literally had maybe 2 weeks, sometimes 3 weeks, to get their harvest in. Because by mid-September, the rains would come so hard in Palestine that if you did not have your crops out by that time, you weren't going to get them out. They would ruin. They would just rot on the vine. So at this time, landowners and owners, they would hire everybody around. Any available hand, they would hire. They would put them to work. They needed their crops in, and they needed it in right away. Something else you need to know is that the Jewish day ran from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. 12-hour days. And also, the denarius was a normal day's wage. That was a good wage back then. That was a normal day's wage for a working man. So with all of that in mind, let's look. I've written down 3 points, but there's one main point that I'm going to hold to the end. But there's two other things that I want to show you before we get to the main one. Let me show you 3 lessons here that I think are good and prudent for all of us today. The first one I've kind of already touched on just a little bit. It is this: God owes no man. God owes nobody. No one. No person on this earth. If you ever hear a preacher, if you ever hear a teacher say, "You do this and God will do this," that needs to be a red flag. Big time. God owes no one. Those who worked longest wanted to get more than they agreed upon. They saw this happen. Think about this. They all lined up. It's the end of the day and they're coming in. And this landowner is paying them every day. Here you go. Here you go. Man, could you imagine? I would have thought the same thing, wouldn't you? I've worked 12 hours and they're giving this guy 1 denarius? I'd be calculating in my head, hey, maybe I'm going to get 12. That's 2 weeks worth of work. You would too, wouldn't you? We all would, because all of those who worked, well, from, as the story goes, literally from the 9th hour or the 2nd higher on, got the same wage. And so the ones that had worked all day long thought, wow, I'm going to get paid more. Well, we see through the in this story that the owner rejects that principle. And I want you to know clearly that God rejects that principle. So how many times have you heard in your mind, well, if you give this money, God will bring good things in your life. Or if you give this seed, then this will be what happens. If you give your tithe, then everything will work out in your life. If you put everything first in your business, then God will bless you. He has to. It's contract. Now you know, and I know, that so often when we get our priorities right, God does richly bless. You know that. That when we do the right thing, because how God has His economy, His world set up, that by being obedient in our lives brings blessings in our lives. But you need to know, God doesn't have to do it. It's not because you're a good guy or a good gal or a good person. It is only because you're His. You're His child, and He wants to bless you. And what parent doesn't want to bless obedient children? Amen? If kids would get in their mind, man, if I was obedient, there's no telling what I could do. If we would get it in our minds. But the point is, in our theology in America, there's all kinds of wheeling and dealing that seems to be going on in the Christian life. Well, Lord, if You'll just give me this, then I'll do this. Or, Lord, if I could just have this, then I'll get all this straight. Or, Lord, if I get all this straight, will You do this? Wheeling and dealing in our lives. This kind of thinking is wrong. God is under no obligation to you. There is nothing you or I or anyone else can do that will place God under obligation. Did you know that? The only debt He owes. Now I want you to hear this, because this is kind of hard for people to hear, okay? There's only one debt that God owes, and it is to Himself. Did you know that? He only owes to Himself. And this is going to sound so egotistical, and you're going to sit there and go, I can't even believe He said that. But here goes. His only debt that He owes to Himself is this: to make Himself supremely happy. God only owes to Himself. And all He owes is to make Himself supremely happy. Now what makes God happy? We know, don't we? It's simple. Redeemed, obedient, holy children. A creation that worships Him. A creation that obeys. And we know that when we obey and worship and follow Him, what happens in our lives? I talk to my children an awful lot, especially before they get spanked. We talk to them about what does the Bible say? If you obey mom and dad, what does Scripture say? And they go, you live long in the land. Sometimes it's through tears, depending on how severe it is going to be. You live long in the land. And I explain to them, that doesn't necessarily mean that God is going to give you long life. That means that if you can obey your mother and father, you can obey God, and God will help you. God will bless your life. You will have a rich life, a fruitful life, that your life will be blessed. you can do this. And this makes God happy. For somebody to worship Christ and to submit everything to Him, for Christ to be Lord of his life, that makes Him happy. It pleases Him. For Christ to be supremely lifted up above all things, where He belongs. And truly, not only where He belongs, but where He is, whether you realize it or not. That brings Him joy. It pleases Him. So the only thing God owes is to make Himself happy. And the only thing that we deserve is hell. So if God is the only thing, the only debt He owes is to make Himself happy, and if the only thing we deserve is hell, then this is the equation. If we can make a math equation out of this, here it is, okay? If you are not experiencing hell, that's God's grace. Everything outside of hell is the grace of God. If we all deserve hell, if everybody, which we do, everybody in this room deserves hell. You deserve it. I deserve it. Kate, as innocent, as little as she is, Kate has enough hell locked up in her heart to damn the whole world to hell. Kate, how old is she? 16 months old? 15? Okay, 15 months old. She has enough hell in her heart alone to damn all of us to hell. Matter of fact, did y'all know that none of y'all existed before she was born? That's sin. That's because of sin. She's the center of the universe, not God. And parents are to help our children understand you are not the center. God is. So the first thing is this, God owes no man. The second thing is this, God cares for people more than things. Why did He give those who labored 1 hour the same amount that He gave those who worked all day long? Why did He? He could have told the story completely different, but why did He do this? Was it not because He knew that the needs of those workers? Did He not know that? The master could have cut the pay of the late workers. He could have done that. But for some reason, each time He went to go hire more workers, what happened? Everybody that was there, He said, go, go, go. Go. Every time He went. And for some reason, they missed it. Who knows? There's been so much written about it, but it doesn't really matter. Because He could have cut their pay. But He knew if He did, if it was a day's wage to support a family, He knew that if He did, He would send them home hungry. So He paid them in full. A living wage. The owner was not thinking of all the profits he was missing out. He was thinking about the people, those men, those families. He used his abundant means to help others. He did not scold them. Look at this story. When he came back, he didn't scold them. You lazy workers, why aren't you out in the field? Why aren't you doing this? He didn't do that. He said, go, go, go. Each time, He gave them a chance to support their family. I want you to turn with me to Luke again, Luke chapter 6. This is so interesting, and I wanted to add it. It in a way, in Luke chapter 6, let's start with verse 6. 6 through, well, let's just read 6, Luke chapter 6, verse 6 through 11. In this story, we see Jesus healing a man with a shriveled hand. And Luke is the only passage, the only gospel that says it was his right hand. And if you look at Jewish tradition, they have books that go with all these. The tradition behind this story, or the tradition behind this part in Luke, tells of a man, and they think it's the same man here, tells of a man that Jesus healed in the synagogue with a shriveled hand that was a mason and got his hand crushed by a stone, a block, something crushed his hand, and that he could not support his family anymore. And so the tradition goes that he was in the synagogue and Jesus healed this man. You should see that, and I almost brought it to read to you, but there's a Hebrew, if you're interested in it, I'll copy it and give it to you. I could copy it out of a book. But there's a Hebrew hymn, a Hebrew poem about this man, and after Jesus healed his hand, that this man went around and sung for the rest of his life. But let me read you this story. It says, "Now it happened on another Sabbath, also that he entered the synagogue and taught, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. So the scribes and Pharisees watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts and said to the man who had the withered hand, 'Arise and stand here.' And he arose and stood. And then Jesus said to them, 'I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy?'" Meaning this guy's life was over. How could he support his family? How were they making it? They didn't have welfare back then. They didn't make it. You did not work. You went hungry. That's why they use this word right here in the Greek for destroy. His life was being destroyed. "And when he had looked around at them all, he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he did so, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. But they were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus." Turn one chapter over to chapter 7. Let me read you another story. Just to show you, this goes along in line with Christ, our Lord, caring about people, about where they are. Caring about their family. You know this story, the widow and her son that died. Let's read this. "Now it happened the day..." Oh, I'm sorry. Verse 11. Chapter 7, verse 11. Chapter 7, verse 11. "Now it happened the day after that, he went into the city called Nain. And many of his disciples went with him in a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother." So this mother had only one son, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the city was with her. Okay, let's just stop so you get this. She had one son, and she was a widow. Do you know what that meant? And he was dead. That meant she had nobody to take care of her. Period. Okay, let's read. Verse 13. "When the Lord," look at it now, "saw her," not saw him, not saw the crowd, "when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came and touched the open coffin. And those who carried him stood still, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all of them, no doubt. And they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him went throughout all Judea and the surrounding regions. God cares about people more than things. You've got to also remember, on top of all of this, you can turn back to Matthew 20, is that Jesus himself was a working man. He was a carpenter, and he knew what it meant. He was the carpenter in Nazareth. He worked in this village. He understood. He was the oldest son. He understood what it meant to provide for a family. Jesus, our Lord, understood that. He understood what it was like to be a mom that was shunned and pushed aside, for Mary surely was laughed at her whole life. To take care of brothers and sisters, he understood all of this. And I think when Jesus told this parable, there was something very deep in his heart that was stirring. But there is one main point, and this is it. Hear me when I tell you this. If you leave with nothing else, you need to leave with this. This is it. It does not matter how you start. It matters how you finish. In this parable, Matthew chapter 20, verse 1 through 16, it is in a context. And I want to help without going through it. I want to build this context for you. If you look in chapter 19, let me just help you see this, because this will help you in your life. You can go, you can leave today, and you can rethink some things in your life. Let's look at this. In Matthew 19, starting with verse 16, Matthew 19, 16, you see the story of the rich young ruler, right? Coming to Jesus. So the rich young ruler comes to Jesus, and he said, you know the story. How does someone go to heaven? And Jesus tells him, you honor your father and your mother, you don't steal, you don't cheat, he tells him all these things, and the rich young ruler says what? "I've done all these things. I've followed all of these things since my youth, since I was a young boy, I've done this." And Christ said, "There's one thing that you hadn't done." And he went straight for the jugular. He knew the guy's heart. He wasn't sitting around. He knew. He was God. He knows all things. He knew what was in that guy's heart. He said, "You sell everything and follow me." "I can't do it." Then look at the next part in verse 23. His disciples, watching all of this, said, "How? If this man can't enter heaven, if he's done all of these things, and how am I going to make it? How is it possible for anybody to make it? If this guy can't do it," and he tells the, and Jesus says, "What is impossible for man is possible for God. Only God can do this." And then the story unfolds of this parable. But I want you to look at two verses before I point to this. Point this out. In verse 25, we see them say at the very end, look at verse 25, who then can be saved? How in the world does anybody, how in the world can anybody be saved? Lord, this is too hard. This, we can't take this. Your standard is way above. How can anybody do this? And Jesus basically says, which is right. Only God can do this. Amen? Okay. Then in verse 27, look at what they say to him after he answers that. Then Peter answered and said to him, see, we have left all things to follow you, Lord. We have left everything. Now listen to his response. Therefore, what shall we have? Guys, that is in every one of our hearts. That hell that Peter had is in your heart. Right after Christ has said, God only can do this. It's God's grace that anybody is saved. You can't do it. There's no way you can meet the standard. Nobody meets the standard. It's only God's grace. Then Peter turns around and goes, well, if it's only God's grace and I'm in, what do I get? Why are we like that? Why are we like that? And then he builds this story and lays out this to explain to his disciples. And at the very end, in verse 16 on chapter 20, he says this, so the last will be first and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen. But if you look at verse 30 in chapter 19, the last verse, the verse right before he tells this parable, he says this, but many who are first will be last, and the last first. So we see this in context. Many will be that are first will be last, and the last will be first. We see what's going on here. The rich young ruler comes. He doesn't meet the standard. Nobody meets the standard. God's grace alone meets the standard. Then we turn around and say, what shall we have? What is ours? And so Jesus says, okay, you want to know? I'm going to tell you what is yours. I'm going to tell you what is yours. And he tells this story. Now let me share with you just bottom line what he means. It is not the best thing, or it's not a good thing, to start early and finish last, or to start last and finish first. Let me tell you what the best thing, what the best life is. You want me to tell you what your best life is now? This is it. It is best to start early and work with all that you have for all that you know for Him at all times for any amount because it is your duty. And at the end of the day, for you to be pleased because you have worked for Him and you are His. Not desiring anything, not wanting anything, but glad that He is taking care of you. Amen? That you do all. That you start early and you work all the time with all that you have and you let God take care of the rest. It is not how you start, it is how you finish. And we are so focused on the Christian life of decisionalism. Say this prayer, do this thing, do this, and we don't ever look at all of this. All of this. For if this is right, all of this will be right. Amen? All of it. So in closing, this is what? This is what you need to be challenged with today. Here it is. Do not wait to serve God. Don't wait. Don't wait till the 11th hour. Don't wait till the 9th hour or the 6th hour. Don't wait to serve God. Serve Him with all that you have. Serve Him now. Serve Him now. Start now in your life and serve Him with all that you have. Keep your post. You are in the army. You have been given orders. Keep your post. Where He plants you, bloom. Whatever you want to call it. Serving day after day, year after year. Do it endlessly. Don't whine. Don't gripe. Get after it. Do your job. Some of us will come at the beginning. Some will come at the 6th, 9th, 11th hours. It doesn't matter. It matters how you finish. Amen? Serve Him now. And when the end of the day comes, don't say, what am I owed? But you say, I am an unprofitable servant. I have only done my duty. Amen? Now, where are you? Where are you today? I am telling you, you don't have to walk out of that door wondering what you need to do. Serve Him today. Right now, today, do what's right. Walk out of those doors right there and do what's right. Right now. Don't wait any longer. Don't talk about what you want to do in the future or what you did in the past. You do it now. Amen? Tomorrow, when you get up, do it then. Now. The next day. The next day. The next day. Let it be like a snowflake. Not one single snowflake has ever shut a city down. But when you pile it up day after day after day, it can shut a whole city down. A snowflake. You pile day after day after day of service. Don't wait any longer. If you're waiting, you're in sin. Amen? Today, serve Him. Fathers, be fathers. Husbands, be husbands. Mothers, be mothers. Wives, be wives. Grandmas, be grandmas. Grandpas, be grandpas. Uncles, be uncles. Let's do it. Children, be children. You're not the head of the home. Your dad is. In America, we've popped the head off the dad and put the child's head on there. Do you know that? It's ridiculous. I've been in that parking lot. Now, I'm going to tell you, it's not here. Nobody's here that's done this. But I've been in that parking lot and watching a mom and dad look at a three-year-old going, do you want to go to church? Well, you need to make up your mind so we can go in. And I'm going, you need to spank her and drag her tail into church. Do you want to go to church? No, I don't want to go to church. I don't want to go to church until I'm here. Do what's right now. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your goodness.